Happy Easter, everybody. Hey, we are so glad that you are here, that you decided to join us for Easter at South Bay. I love Easter Sunday. It is one of my favorite days of the year for multiple different reasons. First of all, I'm a parent of three children. You know, the two big holidays of the year, Christmas and Easter. Christmas, Santa Claus comes and brings a bunch of presents that are very expensive. At Easter time, the Easter Bunny doesn't have to bring presents. But of course, this year, my oldest son, Cademan, wrote a note to the Easter Bunny informing him of his wish list and everything that Santa Claus failed to give. So we lost it. You know, all joking aside, Easter is the most significant and important weekend of the entire year. And on this weekend, we celebrate the best story that has ever been told, the greatest news that has ever been delivered to mankind, that God would come in human form, that he would live among us in the body of Jesus for 33 years. And after he would live here on planet Earth, he'd be crucified on a cross. And after being placed into a grave, he would conquer the grave victoriously, proving that he's God. And as a result, there is a way, there is hope, there is a possibility for all of us to be reunited with our Creator, with the heart of God. And so today we celebrate the fact that the tomb is empty and that God came for us. Also, I love Easter weekend because people who typically don't go to church, right? This is the weekend that we do it. We go to church. And I just want to say to you, you don't need to feel guilty about that. We're glad to have you. In fact, we designed the service today with you in mind. Everything that we're doing is all about communicating a message of God's heart, his love for you. And in fact, we designed this church with you in mind. When we began from the very start of South Bay, our heart is to create an environment where people who typically don't go to church, where people who are far from God, where people who are irreligious and didn't have Christianity in their background or maybe strayed from God could come home, could understand that there is a God that is for them and not against them. And if you don't hear anything else that we say today, our hope is that we communicate this message of God's love, that he is for you and not against you, that he stands on your side, wanting you to come back to his heart to experience his love today. And to help us understand that, we're going to look at a story from the life of Jesus. In fact, if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 15. If you didn't bring a Bible, no worries. All that will be on the screen as we journey through this story together. The story we're going to look at today briefly is a story of Jesus interacting with two different groups of people. See, Jesus, when he came, the types of people that flocked to him are people who had nothing in common with Jesus. In fact, they were irreligious. They were the types of people that had brokenness in their past. They were harlots. They were prostitutes. They were sinners, tax collectors. They were the types of folks that weren't even allowed to walk through the doors of a church. Yet somehow, when the Son of God came, he was in their midst. He was among them. And this got all the religious people very frustrated, very angry at Jesus. And many times they would judge Jesus. They would criticize him for his love of people who were far from God. So on one occasion, Jesus is there sitting in the midst of sinful people. And all the religious folks show up. And they start judging Jesus, and Jesus so graciously launches into a series of three stories that have echoed the history. They have echoed throughout generations and stood the test of time. The first of the three stories Jesus tells is about a shepherd. And he says, one time there was a shepherd that had 100 sheep, and one of those sheep ran away into the wilderness. And that good shepherd left the 99 sheep to go in search of the one lost sheep. And when he found it, he put it on his shoulders, he brought it back to his friends, they threw a party, and they celebrated the fact that the lost sheep had been found. Now, I have checked recently, there's not a lot of farmers that come to South Bay, and it's hard for us to understand exactly what was happening in the story as Jesus was communicating. So if it was a modern day parable, it would probably be a lot like losing a dog. How many of you guys ever lost a dog before? Raise your hand up high. See a few of you. You can raise it too if you're online. Welcome those of you who are joining us online. It's a horrible feeling to lose a dog because you have this fear and anxiety that immediately jumps into your soul. And you are so passionate about finding that lost dog that you will immediately sprint out into the street. You might be in lingerie. You might just have, you know, your boxers and a wife beater on. But you are out in the street going after that dog. You're jumping fences, you're going into people's yards, you're even looking into people's windows to see if somebody has stolen your dog. And you will do whatever it takes. You'll solicit neighbors, you'll call friends and family members to find your lost dog. You're screaming Fido, you're screaming Bob, whatever your dog's name is, until you find that dog. And when you do, there's elation, there's celebration. All of your neighbors are rejoicing because they can go back to watching the Final Four. But all of a sudden, you feel this relief because you found a dog. Now, we know that it's not similar to losing a cat, because when a cat's lost, nobody goes looking for it. And when it's found, nobody celebrates. Jesus is making the point, though, when something of value or significance is lost, you go after it. When it's found, you celebrate. And then he goes from the lost sheep into the story of a lost coin. He says, once there was a woman who had 10 coins, and she lost one of them, which represented 1/10 of her possessions. So when she lost that coin, she went on an intense search for it. She flipped over tables, she swept the house, and finally she found the coin. And when she found it, there was a great party. She called her friends, they came together, and they celebrated the one lost coin that had been found. Now, if it were a modern-day parable, it would probably be similar to losing a phone. Anybody lost a phone ever? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, what's amazing to me about people who lose phones, I can neither confirm nor deny whether or not I've lost my phone, but people who lose phones, there is this anxiety that you feel as soon as you realize that it's not there. And you might leave your house and leave kids at home. You won't go back for the kids. But your phone, you'll fight traffic. You'll be late for meetings all to get your phone. Now, I recently realized through the world's most reliable source of information, Wikipedia, that there's a new fear called nomophobia. You know what nomophobia is? It's the fear of losing your phone. It's the fear of your battery dying or the fear of being without coverage. It's amazing. And I've seen some of you nomophobes. Say that word 10 times fast. Yeah, I've seen you empty your purse. I've seen you dump out book bags. I've seen you fight at airports over one electric socket. And I've seen you as you're jumping and fist fighting, and then the moment comes when you plug it in. There's this instant relief that just comes over your body. There's peace that fills your soul. Because you were lost and now you're found. You were in darkness and now you're in light. You had 3 meals that you could not post a picture of Instagram. You were separated from God. You couldn't read the Bible app. I mean, your life was heading towards destruction, but now there is hope for you. And Jesus is painting this picture. When something of great value is lost, you go after it. And when you find it, you celebrate. And then he goes from 100 sheep to 10 coins to 2 sons. And he's going to tell us a story that at this point everybody would have leaned in about a father who had 2 sons, because every dad and every son could relate to this story. And here are men and women, boys and girls listening to this powerful story that Jesus is telling in Luke chapter 15. We'll pick it up in verse number 11. Jesus continued. There was a man who had 2 sons. We're going to notice that both of these sons are very different from one another, and he's going to teach us through both of them. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Now, Jesus would often tell parables that would illustrate very powerful truths and principles, partly because you and I as human beings, we are wired for story. There's something inside of us that loves a great book, a phenomenal novel, loves to see and hear stories. And here Jesus is painting this picture to help us understand the Father's heart, the Heavenly Father's heart for humanity. And he says, the younger son comes and asks the father to divide the inheritance. He would have had to liquidate his estate in order to get all of this money into his son's hands. And in order to do this, the father would have been shamed in the community, and everybody would have known what his son had just requested. And in their culture, the son would have been met with frustration at least. He would have been met with death at worst. And here is this young son asking the father to do something that is so horrific, so horrendous in their culture. But this father, contrary to every other father, responds in a different way. In fact, listen to what the father does. It says, so he divided his property between the two of them. Father takes his estate, he sells it, and he gives it to the younger son. I want us to notice that the Son wanted real estate, not relationship. He wanted what was in the Father's hands, not what was in the Father's heart. He wanted what the Father had, not who the Father is. And here is the Son requesting his share of the inheritance, and it has to sting. It has to hurt the Father's heart. Those of you who are parents, you know that moment when you realize the kids are just after your money, they're just after the credit card, they're just after what's in your wallet. Recently, it's kind of starting in my family. My daughter, Karis, who's 18 months going on 13, recently she started learning to say dada. And so in the morning when Stacy gets her out of bed, she starts immediately saying da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's like a machine gun until I get to her. And she does this thing where she runs at me, and right before she gets to me, she kind of falls forward as if, like, I'm not right there. She's gonna fall on the ground, so I have to be right there to catch her. And then when I pick her up, she comes into my chest. It's so beautiful. She lays her little head down. It just melts my heart as a dad. Well, recently, she's running towards me, da-da-da-da-da-da. I stoop down to pick her up, and I'm just waiting. This is a father-daughter moment. We're going to connect at a heart level. And as soon as she gets right to my chest, I'm bringing her this way, and I'm feeling her pull this way, and she reaches out her hand, and she snatches the banana that's in my hand. I'm like, I thought you wanted what was in my heart, not what's in my hand. And here this Son is doing this to the Father, and this is often what we do to God. We want what he has, not who he is, but we're going to see from the story that the Father wants us to know his heart. So the Son gets his share of the inheritance, and the story says, not long after that, week, a month, we don't know how long it was, but it was a short period of time because the shame had grown. It was too much. The reality of his choices became too much to bear. So not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. If it were a modern day parable, he would have gone to Vegas. He's trying to get as far away from reality as possible. He takes all the father's estate, his inheritance, he puts it in slot machines, he snorts it, he smokes it, he puts it in needles and puts it in his arm, he sleeps with it. He takes what the father has spent an entire lifetime, and in just a few short days, he spends it all lavishly, destroying his life. And he's making this trek to get as far away from his father as possible, as far away from reality as he can possibly get. You know, that happens in our lives sometimes, and we do these things to numb ourselves. That so often what we consume or what we passionately pursue, our jobs, our careers, our relationships, are about numbing the pain that is happening inside of us. And here is this son, he's getting to this place where he's trying to numb what's going on in the inside, and finally he starts to see that it's not working. In fact, the story says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. The place that he had run for fulfillment had left him empty. He'd run far, far, far away. He saw the grass on the other side of the fence. He thought it was green. He hopped the fence, realized it was California, and it was fake grass. And there was no life there. And there is this pain in the pit of his stomach that's starting to develop now, and he's growing past his physical pain to realize the spiritual emptiness. It's relational, it's financial, it's physical. There is this bankruptcy that's welling from deep within his soul. And sometimes, just like this young man, there is this sense in which we can get to the end of ourselves and we find ourselves that nothing in our lives is working. And it's when we get to the end of ourselves that we can start to get to the beginning of God's heart for us, the Father's heart for you. Maybe you're there today. You're at the end of your rope. Everything you've tried is not working. And when we get to the end of our rope, it's a matter of where we turn. And this younger son is going to go one step further before he turns back. He's going to try one more thing to fill himself before he runs back to the father. And it says, so he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The pigs were the dirtiest animal in their culture. There was no chocolate-covered bacon for the Israelites in the first century. And here is this young man doing the lowliest of jobs. It's like if you and I were struggling financially, we're looking for jobs online at Craigslist, and there's one to go in the sewers and hang out with the rats. It's just unthinkable. Here is this young man in the middle of the fields, and notice how he starts to long for life to be filled once again. It says that he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. It's amazing how when you're really hungry, things that never sound good to you sound good. You know, you're watching basketball or some sporting event or something on TV, and then all of a sudden the Taco Bell commercial comes on. And there's that triple steak stack taco, or there's that waffle taco, and it just looks so good. You know, last time you ate it, there was a curly hair inside of it, but this time it just looks so good. And you find yourself ordering something from Pizza Hut or eating something from Taco Bell that you said you'd never eat grade D beef again. And here you are filling yourself because you're hungry. And it doesn't happen just physically. It happens spiritually. It happens relationally. It happens when we get to the bottom of the barrel. We long to fill ourselves. And here is this young man so empty, without hope, without life. And all of a sudden, the story says he comes to his senses. And for the first time, maybe even in years, he starts to think about his father once again. He comes to his senses and he wakes up. He realizes that he's destroyed his life. He's cashed it in. He realizes that he's ruined his relationships. He's in bankruptcy now. He finds himself in such a destructive place. And maybe for you today, you're there, that you feel like you've destroyed your marriage. You feel like you've destroyed your career. You feel like you've cashed it in. And it's when you and I are in this place that we can start to make our trek back to a father who is longing and waiting for our return. He comes to his senses and he says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Meaning back home, there's more than enough. He's remembering meals. He's remembering that the table was full and there was excess to give to the men who worked in the fields. And here I am, starving to death. So I will set out and make the trek back to my father. And he starts rehearsing. He starts saying his speech, and this is what he'll say. Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Notice the shame over his brokenness, how this young man feels about himself. Feels like he has no value, no worth any longer. Make me like one of your hired servants. I will work the rest of my life to repay the debt that is owed back to you. He leaves in arrogance, and he's going to return in poverty. And there's something oftentimes that happens in our hearts over our own accomplishments, or even more than that, our parents' accomplishments. This young man had such a sense of arrogance about what his father had accomplished. Recently, I was leaving church with my two boys, who are 8 and 6 years old, and we're walking back to our car. We park at the back of the parking lot, like many of our awesome volunteers do, to make space for our guests when people show up. And we're walking back, it's the end of the day. Sammy, my middle son, looks up at me and says, Dad, why do we have to walk to the back of the parking lot? I'm thinking that this is a great opportunity for a teachable moment. So I start telling him how leaders serve. We put others' goals and interests before our own. And he looks up at me and I'm thinking, okay, this kid is getting it. He's going to understand the teaching of Jesus at this such of a young age around leadership. He's going to quote the Bible back to me. He's going to start saying verses like Matthew 20:28 that says, for the Son of Man, talking about Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And I see it in his eyes. And he looks up at me and he says, Dad, with real intense facial expressions, we own this church. Like, no, we don't. Cademan, our truth teller, who's 8, says, Sammy, we don't own the church. Jesus owns the church. He got it. But the point is, there is arrogance that grows in our hearts over accomplishments. And here we find the son who his accomplishments and his dad's accomplishments no longer are working for him. And he's going to go back in poverty. And what's going to happen when he returns? He gets up, he goes to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father noticed him. He saw him. What's going to happen? In their culture, the father was supposed to judge the son, give him some consequences, separate him from the family, send him into the fields. But this father is different than every other father. He notices him, and the story says that this father saw him and was filled with compassion. I wonder how many times that father had walked up and down those roads. I wonder how many sleepless nights, how many boxes of Kleenexes have been thrown out in tears that have been wept over his son's state. I wonder the scars on his knees because of his prayers and pleading with God that his son would return home. And he notices the son with compassion. And the story says, in a way that was so undignified, so uncommon in this culture, the father ran to his son. He sprints to him and he throws his arms around him and begins to kiss him with this lavish compassionate love. And I just imagine the son there with the father's embrace, trying to figure out how he's going to respond, what he's going to say. And he just blurts it out. He's said the speech so many times. He rehearsed it over and over hundreds of times. And now is the moment where he's back into the father's presence. And here he says to the father, "I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to even be called your son. Throw me into the fields with the rest of your servants." But this son doesn't understand the father's heart yet. This father is different. His heart beats with love, with unconditional love. And this father responds in a totally remarkable, unpredictable way. The story says that the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers. Put some sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it." Those of you who are vegans and vegetarians, there's a verse right in the Bible for you there. "Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine, he was dead and now he is alive. He was lost and now he's found." And they began to celebrate. They threw on the Bruno Mars. It's bumping. Happy's going. There's some prime rib. There's some New York strip. There's the bone-in filet. I mean, it is unlike a party that they've had since 1999. It is just unbelievable what is happening in this moment, because the son has returned. There was great cost in this party. But this father would gladly absorb the cost, every penny, to get his son back home. And it's going the right direction. The sheep was found, the coin was found, the son has come home. And every single time there is great elation, there is great joy, there is great celebration. But there's something different about this story. There's another character that's been silent all along. There's another brother. And the older brother starts coming back. He starts making the trek back. And meanwhile, as he had been out in the field, he starts hearing the party. It says he comes near the house. He heard the music and dancing. Probably smelled the barbecue as it's going. And he calls to one of his servants and asks him, what is going on? What is all of this that's happening here? "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And you are expecting, as a first century Jew, as a Middle Easterner around the time of Jesus, that the older brother is going to break into applause and sprint home to be a part of the party. But this older brother is different. This older brother responds and became very angry, indignant, and refused to even go into the house. So his father went out and pleaded with him." Notice how the father went out for the younger son and the father went out for the older son. This is a different father. This is a father of love. This is a father of grace and mercy and compassion. And he goes out, but he, the older son, responds to his father, "Look, all these years, I've been slaving for you. I've been running the family business. I have never disobeyed you. I went to Jerusalem Institute of Technology. I've been giving my heart and soul to your work, to your business. I got straight A's. I graduated summa cum laude. I'm going to be on the cover of TechCrunch. I've got this thing together, and here you are. You take the goat, and you never even give a goat to me in celebration, but this younger son, when he comes home, the one who squandered your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him? You take my share of the inheritance and you give it to this son? And all of a sudden, the father is going to respond one last time. My son, the father said, you've always been with me. And everything I have belongs to you, and there's more than enough in my house. I could have thrown 100 parties. I could have filled 1,000 tables. There is so much in my possession, and you have it all. But when this son, my son, the younger one, came home, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And it's like Jesus just stops the movie right in the middle of the story. It's like you're watching a chick flick, ladies, or you're watching a blow-it-up movie, and right as the gun's pulled out, it's the climax of the movie, right as the kiss is about to happen in the chick flick. Right there, it goes to pause. And all of a sudden, Jesus leaves it as a cliffhanger. And we're wondering, how's it going to resolve? How's it going to finish? And Jesus is saying, you get to decide how it finishes. And he is painting this picture that is so unimaginable of what is inside of the Father's heart. See, historians and authors and theologians have written about this great story, which is like a multifaceted prism. So many people have attempted to describe what Jesus is saying. Many think it's about the younger son and his rebellion. Others think it's about the older son and his pride and arrogance. But there is such a clear sense in which the whole point of the story is the heart of the Father. It's this ridiculous, scandalous, unimaginable grace and love that flows from the Father's heart for both of his kids, longing for them to come home and embrace his love and his compassion. And when you see, when you start to understand what is going on inside of the Father's heart, something shifts and changes. You know, as a father, as I've watched my kids grow and develop over the course of time, there's a lot of price that has been paid for their well-being. Our middle son, Sammy, we brought into our family after our oldest son, Cademan, was born. Very quickly, we got pregnant. But then the second time around, we struggled with infertility. And you can see from this picture, Sammy was adopted from Ethiopia, different genetic code, which is great for him when it comes athletic time. He's got a little bit more innate skill inside of him. And when we went through this process to bring him into our family, we literally emptied out our entire bank account to bring him into our home. You know, I would do it 100 times over again. There's no price I would not pay. There's no dollar amount. There's nothing I would not give for that child. Our youngest child, Karis, came after 7 years of infertility. We finally realized that I was the culprit of the problem, that there was a small surgical procedure that could be performed to fix the problem. So now I have a scar on my side that's about 4 inches, which I'm really glad I do. Because one day, when some young punk wants to date her and comes to my house, I'm going to take him in the living room. I'm going to roll up the shirt and say, see that? I could put one just like it on your face if you'd like. That was all the dads with daughters screaming right there. There is no price I would not pay. There's no dollar amount. My oldest son, Cademan, we've walked through some difficulty and trial around helping him understand his value and worth. That has been hundreds of hours and thousands of dollars to try to help fix some problems that internally to help him see that he's loved, that he's chosen, that he is our son, that we're for him and not against him. When you understand this father's heart, even as a human father, that pales in comparison to the Heavenly Father's heart, something shifts inside of us. And this is the point I want us to hear today. If you don't hear anything else, when you realize that your Heavenly Father is for you and not against you, you will run to Him instead of running from Him. And some of us today are running from God because we think He's mad at us. We think He's angry. We think He's trying to punish us for our past. But friends, this is Jesus, who is God in human flesh, telling the story, saying this is God. This is His heart. But not in a general sense for humanity. This is God's heart for you. Sometimes it's so much harder for us to understand God's heart and His love for us. I get it. God loves you. But sometimes it's so hard for me to understand that God loves me. And if there's nothing else that you hear today, I want you to hear that God loves you. He's for you and not against you. And Jesus was so passionate about this, and God was so concerned that He would do something so ridiculous. See, at this point in the story, everybody knew that the older brother was supposed to mediate. He was supposed to go out. He was supposed to run after the younger brother, but he stayed at home and his silence screamed. And Jesus is saying, there's another older brother. There's a perfect older brother, and His name is Jesus. And Jesus would come and leave the glory, the comfort of heaven, and He would take on human skin, and He would live among us. And at the end of it, He would be crucified on a cross with nails in His hands, in His feet as they were stretched out wide, and a crown of thorns in His head, all to communicate this message that God is for us. He would leave the Father's house so that you could know the Father's heart, and He loves you unconditionally. And what He wants to say to you today is just come home. Just come back. Come back to His heart. You've been running. You've been straying. It's okay. Come home. I know you've messed it up. You're broken. You're fragmented. But we all are. We are all lost sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father, and there's no price He would not pay for you. And when He stretched out His arms wide and He gave up His life to pay for the sins of the world, it wasn't just generically for the sins of the world, it was specifically for your sins, so that by faith you could know Him. So that by trust in what He's done, you could have relationship with God, not based on religion, not based upon what you could accomplish. And Timothy, 1 Timothy talks about how Jesus is the mediator. It says, for this one God, there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind. He made a way. He became the bridge, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself. He hung on a cross as a ransom, as a payment for all people. This has now been witnessed to us at the proper time, and you're here today not by accident. There's a reason why this story has stood the test of time, and there's a reason why the story is echoing in your heart today. It's because God is saying to you, come home, come back to His heart. And it wasn't just His death on the cross that gives you hope, but it was the fact that after being crucified, He'd be placed into a grave, and 3 days later, the grave could not hold Him down. He would kick forth the stone. He would come forth victoriously and prove the fact that He was God, and now He is alive, and the very power that conquered the grave is available to you and me. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says it like this: praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us a new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's a way, there's hope, there's peace, there's joy waiting to be received by you today. For all who believe in His name, John 1:12 says, He gives right to become the children of God, not born of human descent, not born of human effort, but born by the grace of God, by faith in Jesus' death on a cross and his resurrection. Would you receive that gift today? Some of you are going to be reborn today, not physically, but spiritually. You're going to put your trust in Jesus. You're going to cross from death to life. You're going to run home. You're going to sprint back to the Father. But you don't have to give that spiel about no longer being worthy. He's saying to you, come home, come home, come home to my heart and let me wrap you up in my loving arms. Would you receive his gift of salvation today to begin relationship with Jesus? If you will join with me to close your eyes and bow your head in this moment as we wrap up our time together. If you are here today and you've never received the grace of Jesus, you've never trusted in him for the forgiveness of your sins, today can be that day. Just trust in him. Just give him the keys to the car of your life in this moment. There's no decision that you will ever make that will be more significant than the decision that you'll make in this moment to cross from death to life, to believe in him. He's waiting for you. He's longing for you to come home. He's saying, just open up your heart to me. I'll wrap you up in my arms. Say to him in this moment, if that's your heart, if that's your prayer, just say, Jesus, I need you. I call upon you. I want to come home to you today. Please forgive me for my sins and my past. I believe that you rose again from the dead. I trust in you today, Jesus. I give my life to follow you. Just tell him from the bottom of your heart, I give you the keys to the car of my life. I'm trusting in you in this moment. And as you trust in him, as you make this decision, relationship between you and God begins that goes from this moment through all of eternity. You cross from death to life. You're a new creation. You are born again in this moment. If you're putting your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins today, to choose to follow him for the first time with nobody looking around, just slip your hands up high just as a way of saying, I'm putting my trust in him. Raise your hands up as saying, I'm choosing to follow him today. I'm giving the keys to my life to Jesus. Jesus, thank you for the hands that are going up all over this room saying, we're choosing to follow you. God, we trust in you. We trust in your grace and your power in this moment. Jesus, we believe that you've come from heaven to earth to make a way. We thank you that you've paved the way today so that we can come home to you. And even now in these moments as we sing this song and we look at these images on the screen, may our hearts be freshly stirred to run back to you, to come home to you. Jesus, thank you that you have given your life for us. Those of you who have made that decision today, in just a moment, I want to ask you to let us know that decision by writing on your connection card that you chose to trust in Jesus and follow him with your life. Jesus, we give you praise and honor for all that you're doing today. In your name we pray. Amen.